Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning on this beautiful day. We've been having some wonderful weather lately. I'm so thankful for that. And I know the grass has started to turn green, so that's exciting too. And really feel that spring is in the air. Praise the Lord, but no matter what the weather, we can always rejoice in the Lord, whether it be good or whether it be bad or whatever the situation may be. We can still praise and worship the Lord. And we always should. That's something we should always do. That's something we're going to do this morning. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to worship God for a while. But before we do that, I want to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here. And we ask, O God, that Thou wast abide over this entire proceeding. We ask that Thy presence would be here. We ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us here this morning. And we ask that Thou wast move in a mighty way. We ask for Thy inspiration, Thy guidance, and Thy direction. And show us what we must do in each and everything that we do here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number one, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Even to those who don't want to acknowledge Him, they will someday. And why don't we go now to number 324 and sing I Surrender All. I surrender all. if you want God to work in your life, you have to surrender to Him. Let Him take charge. Let Him take control. And you know, when you surrender to the Lord, that shows you trust Him. And it's a wonderful thing to trust the Lord. You can't go wrong that way. Why don't we sing number 135, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." In there, it says, "Precious Jesus, Savior, Friend." It's a remarkable thing to think that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but He is also our Friend, and He is a Friend unlike any other. So why don't we go to number 44 and sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Take up the collection. It's kind of amazing how quickly time is going.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee that Thou hast blessed us in so many ways, that Thou hast enabled us to be here for all these years. We know that we would not be here except for Thy guidance and Thy direction and Thy mercy. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast continued to direct our paths and direct this church. We ask, O God, that Thou hast given us the wisdom we need to use these funds for Thy purpose and Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are going to sing a song, one more, before we get started in the Word. And I think it's probably been 10 years or more since we sang this song here, so I guess we'll go for it. It's number 86 in the Melodies of Praise hymnal, He Lives.
Uh-huh.
Well, so good. the Lord, and that is good news. Jesus lives today.
Amen.
Our God is not dead. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it is time to get started in the Word, and we are going to continue our series this morning, In the Beginning. Of course, as I'm sure you all know, we've been studying the book of Genesis, and it's been an amazing study so far. There is so much in the book of Genesis. We are going to continue on now in chapter 34. That's where we left off last week. We finished 33, and now we are on 34, and we'll continue our study. But before we do anything, we do need to pray, because we need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, asking for thy guidance and thy direction as we open thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thy words in the Bible, we ask that they would come alive in our hearts. We ask that thou wouldst move upon us, that thou wouldst inspire us, that thou wouldst direct us. Give us understanding as we study and search thy scriptures, Lord. Help us to know the meaning of thy words that we read today. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst guide us, direct us, let thy Holy Ghost lead us, let thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, we pray. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are in the 34th chapter of Genesis, and we are going to continue our study. You're going to notice, if you haven't noticed already, there's a trend here in the book of Genesis. We know that God made a promise to Abraham. He promised that he would multiply his seed, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we know that what he was referring to there, how every nation, every tribe, every tongue was blessed, was through the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come forth thousands of years later from the seed of Abraham. And God made that same promise to Isaac. He made that same promise to Jacob. Now, something you may have noticed as we've studied through this book, the devil has made numerous attempts to prevent God from fulfilling that promise. In fact, he wanted to destroy Israel before Israel could even be established as a nation. We know that that was the case in the sibling rivalry that Jacob had with Esau, and how Esau sought to kill Jacob. There was that threat there, and we know that Jacob, when he went off to serve Laban, and he was there for about 20 years, and we know that when he left, he had to leave secretly because Laban was a dangerous man, and he sought to do hurt to Jacob. And I believe that the devil knew that if Jacob was destroyed, then God's promises would not be kept. But God's promises are sure, and he is going to do whatever it takes to make sure that his promises come to pass. We can be assured of that, but here in the 34th chapter of Genesis, we're going to read about something that very tragic that happened, and yet another attempt to try to destroy Israel. And it's a very, very sad what happened in this chapter, but it's in here. It's a historical fact, and the book of Genesis, a lot of times it'll just tell you what happened. It doesn't hold back, and there were a lot of bad things that happened at this point in time. And this is the story of what happened to Dinah, one of the daughters of Jacob. I believe he had more than one daughter. There are references in other places to multiple daughters, but Dinah's the only one specifically named. And I believe the reason she was named is because of what happened here in this chapter. In the 34th chapter of Genesis, verse 1, it tells us, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." Now that was definitely not a nice thing to do. You're not supposed to do that sort of thing. But he saw this man, Shechem, he saw Dinah, he wanted her, so he just went ahead and took her. And we're going to see that this causes a lot of trouble. And Like I said, it's very tragic what happened to her, but it happened, and we can't skip over it. Verse 3, "And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel." Well, he certainly thought that he loved Dinah. Of course, if he truly loved her, he shouldn't have done what he did to her. No man should ever do such a thing. But, you know, obviously there was some attachment to Dinah that this man had. He obviously liked her quite a bit, quite a lot. He, in fact, he was desperate to have her. And, you know, sometimes in this world, people, they'll go off and they'll connect with people in ways they shouldn't connect with them, and that causes confusion. That should never happen. Verse 4, "And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife." So, now, he got that backwards. If he really wanted to marry her, he should have done that first. But now he's saying, well, I want her to be my wife. And this whole scenario was not going to turn out well. But he's decided that he really, really wanted this damsel. "And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." So Jacob heard what had happened, and I'm sure it must have been horrifying for him also, his daughter being taken in such a manner. And he was just holding his peace until the sons got back from the field, and he was going to tell them what happened. Verse 6, "And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, and lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." And I'm sure you can understand their anger and their rage after what had happened to their sister. That's very understandable. Verse 8, "And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife." Now, if you can imagine the audacity of this man to come to Jacob and his sons and say, well, you know, my son, he took your daughter and he wants to marry her now, so you should let him have her. And actually, as we will read later on this chapter, Shechem still had her. But, you know, this took some audacity to just go and even suggest this after what had just happened. "And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you." You know, if they had actually done this, this would have defiled and destroyed Israel, the whole nation. "And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto his father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give." So he was desperate to have her. He said, whatever you want, I will give it for Dinah. "Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel the wife." He really wanted to have her. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister." So they came up with this plan, obviously, and there was some deception here. "And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised." So they told them, they told Shechem and his father, if you'll be circumcised, if all of the men among you will be circumcised as we are, then we'll let you have Dinah, but we'll see here that they were actually acting deceitfully here. Verse 16, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now that definitely was not God's will. He did not want them to become one people with these people. These people were not of God. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So Shechem, he was anxious and eager to have Dinah to be his wife, so they did not hesitate to do this thing. They were all circumcised. Verse 20, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. And we're going to see as we read these verses that although Shechem wanted Dinah, his father Hamor, he had other motivations. And we will see that. We'll see what he really wanted, what he was really interested in. Verse 22, only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. Now, look at this. This is what Hamor was really interested in. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us content unto them, and they will dwell with us. So we see here, he saw all of the riches that God had given Jacob, and he wanted it. He wanted their cattle and their substance, and I believe he was planning to take it. Little by little, until they had taken everything, I believe that was Hamor's plan, what he was hoping for. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened, all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, and this was obviously planned all along, although Jacob did not know about this, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, and you would be sore after being circumcised. I think usually the procedure is done when the males are babies, probably so they can't remember. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. So apparently that was their plan all along. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Now, there's no indication anywhere here in the Bible that God told them to do this thing. At the same time, I can completely understand why they did it. I'm sure we all can. But there's no indication that God told them to do this, so they just went ahead and did it. Verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, see, Jacob did not know about this. He was not aware of his plan. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. So Jacob was worried here, and we see that numerous times throughout the scriptures. Jacob had a tendency to worry, but God always helped him. Each and every time, God protected him in marvelous and wondrous ways, and we're going to see in the next chapter how God sustains him even through this ordeal. But his sons, they say, in verse 31, they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? So we see this was all a very tragic chain of events that happened. Dinah was defiled. And Shechem, he just took her, and he wanted her, and then they tried to make an alliance with Israel, but Jacob's sons, they would have none of that, particularly Simeon and Levi, so they kind of took matters into their own hands. But now Jacob is worried. He's afraid, because he says, well, we're few in number. There's more of them than there are of us, and we're going to be destroyed now. But Jacob should have known by now, God keeps his promises. God protected him so many other times, and he should have just believed that God would sustain him. And we're going to see just how God does that in chapter 35 as we continue our study. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And of course we know that Bethel, that means house of God. And anytime you see a name of a place or the name of a person that has El in it, that refers to God. That's what that El means there. In fact, in chapter 33 at the end, I know Ellen asked me about this last week. At the end of the chapter, it says, it names a place El Elohe Israel, and she asked what that means, and basically what that means is God, the God of Israel. And you see that with that El. And Elohe, Israel, anytime there's El, that refers to God. And that place, Peniel, that was also named, that means face of God. So anytime you see El, it's referring to God. So we see here that God is instructing him to go back to Bethel, that place where Jacob had gone before, and God had appeared unto him. And he saw that, he had that dream of the angels ascending and descending on a ladder into heaven. And he awoke and he knew that God was there. He finally realized it and he acknowledged God as his God. It was no longer the Lord thy God, as he once said to his father Isaac, but now it was the Lord my God. So he was a changed man after seeing that dream. And dreams do have a way of changing you, especially if they're from the Lord. But that's how that place came to be known as Bethel, the house of God, because that's where God appeared unto Jacob. And that was as he was journeying to see Laban for the first time. But we see God is instructing him to go back to Bethel. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. You know, they had strange gods among them. Those no doubt included the gods that Rachel had stolen from her father Laban that we read about in previous chapters. But perhaps there were others too. And Jacob is telling them, get rid of those strange gods. And they needed to do that because as long as they had those strange gods, they were not under the Lord's protection. So they had to get rid of those strange gods. And we all need to take that to heart. We need to make sure we have no strange gods, no idolatry in our lives, nothing that we put before God. No, your God is the one you turn to in time of need, and that should be Jesus. He should be first and foremost in your life. There should be no idolatry. There should be no strange gods. And if you have strange gods or idols or anything like that, you're not under his protection. So Jacob is instructing them here, put away the strange gods. It's really something here that they would even have strange gods, because, you know, God at this point, he was close to Jacob. He spoke to him directly. His presence was there. They all knew that. They all saw that. And they should have known they didn't need any of these other gods. They knew the one true God. And yet they had these strange gods among them. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I'm sure there was a lot of anger directed towards Jacob and his sons after what had just happened, how they went and destroyed Hamor and Shechem, his son. And so they obviously would have wanted to chase after them, but they couldn't do it because the terror of God was upon them. They could not pursue the sons of Jacob. God was protecting them. And he will do the same for us as long as we have no strange gods. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. And El Bethel, which that basically means is the God of Bethel. And of course we know that Bethel means the house of God, so I guess you could say it means the God of the house of God, El Bethel. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allen Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And of course we see that in the name Israel, that ends with L too. And there's some dispute among scholars and so forth about what the name Israel means exactly, but it's generally believed to mean he who prevails with God. As you might recall, that was the name that God gave Jacob after he wrestled with him all night and wouldn't give up. Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So again, he's reiterating that promise that he made, that he would multiply them, and he's telling them, you're going to be okay, you're going to bring forth seed. A company of nations shall be of thee, he tells them. And he even told them, you're going to bring forth kings. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. So Rachel, she was pregnant, and she was going to bring forth a son here, but she would die in childbirth. Verse 17, And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. So we see here that Benjamin was born, and he was the 12th son of the 12 sons of Jacob. He would be the youngest. And of course we know that the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. We know that Jacob, he had great affection for Benjamin. He loved him, and of course he also loved Joseph. Joseph and Benjamin tended to be his favorite of his sons because they were born of Rachel, and we know from previous chapters that we read that Jacob loved Rachel. He actually wanted her all along, and somehow he ended up with four wives, but he really only wanted Rachel. Verse 22, "And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and he should not have done that. I'm sure that put them at odds too. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau, and Jacob buried him." So we see here Isaac, he lived to be quite old. He was 180 years old when he died, so he lived a long time. But we see from this chapter, chapter 35, just how important it is to put away the strange gods and the idols and so forth. But you know, tragically, that's something that the Israelites, they struggled with all throughout history. They had strange gods. In fact, if you look ahead to Jeremiah's day, which we're going to do now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5, and we are going to see the trouble that having strange gods brought upon the Israelites. Jeremiah chapter 5. It's really something, you know, they were told to put away the strange gods all the way back there in Genesis. And yet those strange gods just kept finding their way amongst the Israelites. And it was a very, very serious problem. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Now Jeremiah, he was a prophet, and he had the task of prophesying and proclaiming that God would judge the nation of Israel for their sins, that they would be carried off, that they would be destroyed. And as you can imagine, that was a very unpleasant job to have. And we see here that this is the theme here in chapter 5. He's telling them, you're going to be destroyed. And we're going to see why as we continue on. "And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." It's really interesting here. It was a struggle even to find one righteous man amongst the Israelites at this time. The nation had done very wickedly, and of course that's a tragic thing to see. "And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." And do people ever do that nowadays? They say, the Lord liveth, but they don't really mean it. They say, I'm a Christian, but they go out and live like the devil. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." And you know, we see that a lot in this day and age too. People refuse to receive correction. When things go wrong, they never stop to think that maybe that things are going wrong because they've got idolatry, because they're serving the devil, because they have strange gods, because they have sin in their lives. That's going to cause you problems. It did for the children of Israel, and that still holds true today. But they refused to receive correction. "Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. So Jeremiah, the prophet, by the inspiration of God, he's telling them there are going to be great consequences. Great consequences for your sins because of your backslidings, because you hardened yourselves against God, because you refused to receive correction. Verse 7, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. You see, they had false gods among them. They had strange gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. That's quite a picture there that Jeremiah is painting, if you can just imagine it in your head, these children of Israel lining up in harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. So adultery obviously was a huge problem in Israel as well. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And you know, as you read this, and you think about it, and you look at it and you think, can we apply any of these characteristics to the United States today? And if we can, and the Lord said, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Will not his soul also be avenged on this nation? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. So he's telling them that there's going to be destruction, but it wouldn't be a full end. There would be a remnant. There's always a remnant. Praise the Lord. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And they would see both. And, you know, people in this country, they might say, well, you know, we're not going to see famine. We're going to be all right. And yet, you know, in California, it's a drought for 4 years in a row, and that has a huge impact not just on California, but on the entire country, because they produce so much food there. And I don't know if anyone else has noticed, but sometimes the quality of the produce you find in stores these days, it's not up to the standards it once was. It's not looking quite as good. And of course, we know that they grow a lot of almonds and nuts and so forth in California, and it's kind of amazing because we buy a lot of almonds. We like those; they're a good, healthy nut. But the deluxe almonds that we bought in recent days—they're supposed to be the supreme, deluxe, best of the best almonds—and they're tiny, tiny little nuts. They used to be a lot bigger. But of course, we know that a lot of those are grown in California, and they're having trouble there. And they're in their fourth year of drought, so we'll see what happens there. But that causes problems for the whole country. So much produce is grown there; it's kind of incredible. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. You know, we see a lot of prophets, so-called prophets out there today. They claim to be prophets, but the word of God is not in them. They prophesy falsely, and you know what? People eat it up. They love it. They can't get enough of it. Some of these guys will get on TV, and they'll claim to prophesy, and they're, you know, it's really something, because if you claim to be a prophet of God, and you're wrong even once, then you're instantly disqualified. But these guys, they say one thing after the other. They're wrong over and over and over again. And yet people, they still find people who will believe them. Of course, we know that a lot of those guys, they're just doing it so they can get rich off that. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. So they speak, but it's just wind. God's word is not in them. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. So God is telling Jeremiah, your words are going to be as fire. I'm going to put my word in your mouth, and it's going to be as fire. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And we know that that day did come, and they were carried off to Babylon. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters shall eat, should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thine vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. So he's telling them, I will not make a full end. There will be a remnant. There had to be a remnant because Jesus hadn't been born yet. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Why was all of this going to come upon them? Why was this all of this happening? Because they served strange gods. And you know, they should have known better. You read all the way back there in Genesis, they were told, put away your strange gods. And apparently they did for a time, but then they went back to those strange gods. And they were going to bear the consequences for that. And God is telling them, you're going to serve strangers in a land that is not yours. And that did come to pass because they served strange gods. So he's telling them, look, if you're going to take the so-called gods of other nations and serve them, you are going to serve other nations also, not just their false and fake gods. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Did you know that God has established the boundaries of the waves of the sea? They can only go so far and then they have to go back. And it was God who did that. But we see here, there was no fear of the Lord in Israel. They didn't have respect for him. That's a problem in our day and age, too. People do not fear and respect the Lord. I tell you what, if people really did truly fear the Lord, they wouldn't take his name in vain like they do. Horrible, horrible things come out of people's mouths. There's no fear of the Lord in them. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolting and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. You know, it's God who makes it rain. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. People sometimes wonder why they don't have good things, but if you have sins, those sins will cause good things to be withheld from you. In many cases, that's especially true with people who claim to be of God. You know, that if you have sin in your life, it's just going to cause problems. No good thing is going to come of it, so we must do the best we can to make sure there's no sin in our lives and no strange gods. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And by wonderful, it's not referring to something good. It's referring to something to be wondered at. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? So they had strange gods among them. They had prophets prophesying falsely. And at this point, God is saying, well, what else can I do? What will ye do in the end thereof? And a lot of those people, they would be carried off, and only a remnant would be saved. But thank God for that remnant. But we see here the consequences of having strange gods. It was a problem for the Israelites. They never seemed to learn that lesson. They kept going back to those strange gods. They were told in the 35th chapter of Genesis, put away those strange gods. And if they had just remembered that, and if they just kept those strange gods out of their lives, they would have avoided a lot of trouble and a lot of problems. We're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to read chapter 36. I'm going to try to get through this chapter as quickly as I can. It's not an easy chapter to read, because there's a lot of interesting names in this chapter. And this is going to tell us about the descendants of Esau. In the 36th chapter of Genesis, it tells us, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And you don't see a lot of these names these days. I've never come across anyone named Aholibamah, although I guess there is a Barack Obama. Sort of close. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. So Esau, he separated from Jacob, and Esau had a lot of goods and material things and flocks and animals too. He was greatly prospered, just as Jacob was. But we see here that Esau, a lot of descendants came forth from him too. And some of these names you might recognize from conflicts that the children of Israel had later on, particularly Amalek and so forth. They had trouble with these people. For their riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. They had to separate because they both had so much stuff. And we, as you might recall, Abraham and Lot had a similar situation in an earlier chapter in Genesis. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. You know, I guess you do see the name Omar every now and then, but you don't really see a lot of Zephos out there. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, and Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz. And of course, what it means by the word the duke there, it was, you could also use the word chief. It refers to these men who led, I guess you could say, tribes of these families, these groups of these families. Duke Korah, Duke Gadam, Duke and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Adah. And these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shammah, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah, and Dishan and Ezer and Dishan. These are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Horai and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these, Alvan and Manahath and Ebal, Shepho and Onam. And these are the children of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon his father. So just an interesting little tidbit there. He apparently found some mules in the wilderness. And the children of Anah were these, Dishan and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the children of Dishan, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Chiran. The children of Ezer are these, Bilhan and Zivan and Achan. The children of Dishan are these, Uz and Aaron. These are the dukes that came of the Horites, Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anah, Duke Dishan, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishan. These are the dukes that came of Horai, among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. And Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhaba. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his stead. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Temani reigned in his stead. Husham, that's an interesting name. You have to wonder how a baby would have come to be named Husham. Maybe the baby had just been born and was crying real loud, and perhaps the father said to the mother, Husham. And I don't know, but maybe. And Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead, and the name of the city was Avith. And Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And Samla died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead. And the meat of his city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, according to their families, after their places, by their names, Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Jetheth, Duke Aholibamah, Duke Ella, Duke Pinan, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. Well, praise the Lord, we got through it. A lot of names there, so I guess at any point in time, if anyone's going to be having a child, I suppose you could look in here for baby names if you wanted something interesting and unique. You don't really see a lot of these names in use anymore, but praise the Lord. And next week we are going to start in on the story of Joseph, and of course that is a wonderful story. He went through a lot of ordeals, a lot of things happened to him, but God was with him and kept him and protected him and prospered him despite the circumstances he faced. Despite how it must have seemed impossible at times, yet God brought him through. And even though things that were done to him were meant for evil, God used them for good. And we're going to see exactly how he did that when we continue our study in Genesis chapter 37. We will be there next week, but we need to remember to make sure that there are no strange gods in our lives. Just put God first. Don't let anything take the place of God. There are no worthy substitutes for God in our lives. We know that the children of Israel, when they had strange gods, it caused nothing but trouble. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the lessons Thou hast taught us in Thy Scripture. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us understanding of Thy Word. We thank Thee that we can open Thy Word. And we ask, O God, it would come alive in our hearts. That Thou would write Thy words on the very tables of our hearts. That it would leave an impression on us. That we would understand and comprehend how we must put Thee first in all that we do. And never allow strange gods to gain a foothold in our lives. We ask, O God, for Thy protection. We ask, O God, for Thy will to be done in our lives to guide us and direct us. Direct our steps, we pray, and be with us and guide us in all things. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. I just need to find the number. All right. Okay. Well, I'm not sure where it is, but I think we'll find it. It must be in the index somewhere. I'm going to check there again. Number 7, The Only Wise God. Seems like a fitting song to sing after reading about how they had strange gods and so forth, and we need to put those away. There's only one true God, only one wise God, only one mighty God, only one almighty God. And we need to be mindful of that, so why don't we sing number 7 in the chorus book, The Only Wise God. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. The only wise God, Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.